This is part one of a survey of Acts 13. It includes an examination of the miracle performed at the hands of the Apostle Paul in the early parts of that chapter, and a close examination of the gospel he proclaimed deeper in that chapter. This audio was delivered live on Paltalk, and the quality will be a little less than perfect. Your patience in that matter is sought. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas were commissioned from Antioch to the work to which the Holy Spirit had called them. And we find in verse 6 that they arrived at Paphos, and when they went through Paphos, they found a certain conjurer, a false prophet, and his name, very interestingly, was Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus was, as verse 7 of Acts 13 shows, with the proconsul of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, and he called for Barnabas and Saul and asked to hear the word of God. But of course, Elymas, the conjurer, as verse 8 goes on to say, for so is his name translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Now, I'm not sure exactly what year this was in the Acts scheme of things. We know that in Acts chapter 12, Herod was struck dead by God, and it's officially recorded that he died about AD 44. Therefore, if Pentecost was AD 29 or 33, we have here either 15 or 11 years after the pouring out of the Spirit in Jerusalem. During that time, as my listener remembers, the ministry was to the Israelites, both in Jerusalem and in Samaria and in Judea. But the nation of Israel and its leaders, on the whole, were somewhat like Bar-Jesus, Elymas the conjurer. For what was the nation of Israel responding, or how were they responding to the word of God? They were withstanding the truth, seeking to turn away the listeners from the truth. Certainly, you remember, Peter, James and John were thrown up before the Sanhedrin. Stephen was stoned to death. And now, for the first time in the history of the book of Acts, the message goes outside the land. And here we have a very significant miracle performed at the hands of the Apostle Paul. Bar-Jesus, a conjurer, a false prophet, remember, is withstanding the message just as the nation did, and Paul looks upon him, as verse 9 says. Then Saul, who is also Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him, and he said, O son of the devil. Sort of reminds you of the time the Lord called the Pharisees the seed of Satan. O son of the devil, full of all deceit and all craftiness, enemy of all righteousness, will you not stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? See how this guy is really an incredible picture of the response of the nation at large. And now, says the Apostle Paul, significant, and now, at this point, behold, the hand of the Lord is on you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a while. Notice, this is not permanent blindness. It's temporary blindness, not seeing the sun for a while. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell on him, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Interesting, isn't it? He needed others to lead him by the hand. It is my opinion that this miracle is very, very significant dispensationally. For Bar Jesus, a false prophet, Elamas, representing the nation of Israel, received in his own body the very judgment of God which I believe happened at this time upon the nation of Israel. And I'd like to turn to a book of the Apostle Paul written during the Acts period, which deals with the status of the nation of Israel at this time. In Romans chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul asks a very significant question. Rhetorically, of course, he says, "I say then, did not God put away his people? Let it not be said." Or as the King James has it, "God forbid." For Paul goes on to say, "I'm an Israelite." The first proof he offers is the fact that he's an Israelite. And in verse 2, Paul states very, very clearly that God has not thrust out his people whom he foreknew. Let us therefore acknowledge that at the writing of the book of Romans about Acts chapter 20, Israel as a nation still stood before God. Now, avoiding for the purposes of this lesson the exposition by Paul about the remnant, the election according to grace, in verse 5 there, we come down to verse 7, where Paul asks another question, and aren't we glad he does? He says, "What then? Israel has not obtained that which it seeks," and when we go back to chapters 9 through 10, we find this is righteousness by faith, turning to Christ, "but the election obtained it." That is, the election being the remnant, the believing Jews and Gentiles of the Acts period. "And the rest of Israel were hardened." If my listener wants to read about the election, they should turn back to Romans chapter 9. So here we have a hardening. Paul's mentioning this hardening on the rest of Israel. And we notice it's not according to the dispensation of the grace of God, which was unsearchable and hidden in God. For Romans 11 verse 8 says, "Even as it is written, God gave to Israel a spirit of slumber." You see, just as God struck Bar Jesus, the false prophet, so God gave to Israel a spirit of slumber. Eyes not seeing and ears not hearing until the day Paul quoted that. In verse 9, he goes on and quotes King David. You see, this is not the dispensation of the grace of God. It's all prophecy. That's the setting of the book of Romans. This includes the mystery of Romans 16, which was not hidden in God and away from ages and generations, but was kept secret or silent or unvoiced up until it was revealed to Paul. And verse 9 of Romans 11, "And David said, let their table become a snare for them, and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense." You see, the table is a place of blessing and abundance, isn't it? David says, "You have prepared a table in the presence of mine enemies, great joy, provision of God." That was what was in view for Israel in the Acts period. But instead of it being a blessing and a joy and a manifestation of God's bountiful provision, it's a snare and a trap and a stumbling block. And of course, you can read also about the stumbling block in these earlier two chapters, 9 through 10. Paul goes on to say in verse 10 of chapter 11, "Let their eyes be darkened so that they may not see, and their back always bowing." Backs bowing are under labour, aren't they? Not in the times of refreshing that Peter said would be coming from the presence of the Lord who would be sent back to them. Now we come to a question, another rhetorical question in verse 11, which is wonderfully significant as we understand the purposes of God in the Acts period and the Epistle to the Romans. The King James Version puts Romans chapter 11, verse 11 like this. I say then, asks the Apostle Paul, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, or may it not become. Then the King James goes on to say, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. To the casual reader, the King James seems a little contradictory. Paul, having asked, have they fallen, and emphatically denies and answers in the negative, and then goes on to say, but through their fall, well, no, that's not the case. We're going to give it in the modern King James Version. I say then, did they not stumble that they fall? Let it not be. But by their slipping away came salvation to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now we're beginning to see through this version that they haven't fallen. They've stumbled or slipped away. They've stumbled, but not to fall. And of course, he's already said in verse 1 and 2 that Israel hadn't been cast away, had they? I'd like to present to us one more version, which I believe really very well puts the case of this verse from the original language. Romans 11:11 in the International Standard Version says this, and so I ask, they have not stumbled so as to fall, have they? Of course not. On the contrary, because of their stumbling, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. I think that expresses it very well. Have they stumbled to fall? No, they haven't fallen, but they've stumbled. And because they've stumbled, the salvation of God has come to the Gentiles. It is patently obvious to everyone that the dispensational setting of Gentile salvation of Acts 13 in the book of Romans is not the dispensation of the grace of God of Ephesians and Colossians, where there is total dispensational equality and Israel aren't stumbling around. Now then, I'm going to go down to the bottom of Romans 11 to pick up this thought about blindness and mercy and stumbling. And verse 25 says this, for I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers. You know, this is not the mystery of Ephesians and Colossians, now is it? This mystery here in Romans 11:25 is that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Remember Bar Jesus in Acts 13? Blind only, not seeing the sun for a season. It's temporary blindness. For I would not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, says Paul to the Romans, lest you should be wise within yourselves, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the nations has come in. Now, back earlier, the Jews had stumbled so the Gentiles could be saved to provoke Israel to jealousy. The Gentiles were being saved, being blessed with the supernatural gifts, receiving righteousness by faith through grace, and were in fact that person leading Bar Jesus by the hand and saying, look, we Gentiles have this rich blessing of God. Let us lead you to the table. Let us show you that faith in Christ is the way God will bless you now. What does this phrase, the fullness of the Gentiles, mean in Romans 11:25? Well, referring and comparing Scripture to Scripture, we know that in Luke the Lord speaks about the fullness of the Gentiles when he refers to the ultimate Gentile dominion as manifested through the Antichrist, those last 3.5 years of that last week of Daniel's prophecy. The listener is encouraged to read Luke 21, 7 to 32, and Matthew 24. The times of the Gentiles, or the fullness of the Gentiles, is certainly not a pleasant time for the nation of Israel. At the time of writing Romans 11, this very present threat, the Great Tribulation, was in view. We shall also see Paul referring to this through prophecy in his gospel in Acts 13, and the listener should read Acts 14:22. But leaving that for the moment, the fact remains that Romans 11:25 speaks about Israel's partial blindness. It's a mystery Paul is revealing to the readers of that time. This is not the dispensational setting of Ephesians and Colossians, but is the dispensational setting of Acts 13 and the book of Romans. Now, when this fullness of the Gentiles has come in, when this ultimate Gentile dominion has run its course, because as we know, the dispensation of the grace of God is not the fullness of the Gentiles. It's the creation of the one new man, where Jew and Gentile are joint members and completely dispensationally on equal setting. When this fullness has been accomplished, verse 26 goes on to say, "And so all Israel shall be saved." In the context of Israel's partial blindness, the salvation of all Israel, defined in Romans 9, remember, will be saved, and it's according to prophecy. For Paul goes on to say, "There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." The listener should go and read Psalm 14 to have a look at the wonderful restoration of Israel context of that psalm, which Paul brings into Romans 11, and which we will see is also the Old Testament thrust of Paul's gospel in Acts 13. I don't think this reference by Paul in Romans 11 to the restoration of Israel is an anticipation of the dispensation of the grace of God. How is the blindness going to be removed from Israel? When the Lord returns and comes out and roars out of Zion, not only will the Lord deliver Israel from Gentile dominion, but he will turn away ungodliness. Now, ungodliness is wrong worship. And the Jews that retain the Levitical system and strive like the Jews did of Romans 9 and 10 to retain a righteousness through the works of the law, that ungodliness will be turned away. They shall look upon him whom they pierced. And this salvation of all Israel, when the Lord, the deliverer, roars out of Zion or comes out of Zion, it's all according to a covenant, and that is the new covenant, where God is specifically in a relationship with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Our sins have not been taken away according to the terms of the new covenant. They have been taken away according to the set of conditions called the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, Paul, in Romans 11:28, continues with his discussion about the nation of Israel, which he started way back in chapter 9. "Indeed," he says, "they," Israel, that's who he's talking about here, "as regards the gospel, they are enemies, just like Bar-Jesus, just like Elamas, who withstood, who perverted the right ways of the Lord." He's an enemy of truth. He's a false prophet. "Israel are enemies for your sakes," Paul says to the Gentile readers. But as regards the election, careful now, he's not looking forward to the dispensation of the grace of God, is he? But as regards the election, that is the calling, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Despite Israel stumbling, despite the fact that they've stumbled so the Gentiles can be saved to provoke them to jealousy, to lead them by the hand to the Saviour, they are beloved for the Father's sake. And look at verse 29. For, all these logical connectives joining Paul's thoughts together, for the free gifts and calling singular of God are without change of mind. Now, many a teacher will tell you, Paul's getting progressive revelation. There's an overlapping ministry. And Paul stands up and says in Romans 11, no, at this point, the anticipation of the salvation of Israel is in view because the calling of God is without change of mind or repentance. This would be very difficult for Paul to say, if already he has in his heart and mind most of the dispensational conditions of Ephesians and Colossians, don't you think? Do you remember that great question of the disciples in Acts chapter 1? After 40 days' instruction and having their minds opened to the Old Testament scriptures, just as Paul had his gospel revealed to him, they came together and they asked the Lord one question. After 40 days, the Lord must have been a good teacher with only one question. They said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Do you know, the Lord could have said, no, friends, Israel's not going to repent. I'm going to throw them off, cast them out, put them aside for a while, and I'm going to introduce to the Apostle Paul the dispensation of the grace of God. He could have told them that. He said, no. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Isn't it great that the Lord didn't dampen enthusiasm by saying, no, this ain't going to work, people? Now, we have a precedent of the heart and mind of Christ. Now, stand up and tell me that Christ is starting to tell Paul in the book of Romans that all this is going to fail and God's going to introduce something else that the prophets never knew about and that has nothing to do with Israel's covenants. I don't think so. And remember, Romans 11 is not prophecy. It's the conditions that existed when Romans was written. And if we don't believe that the hope of Romans is the restoration of Israel, then we haven't carefully examined Romans 15, 4 through 13, and we have not looked at all the Old Testament references in view in that great hope passage that Paul put plainly in front of the Roman readers. And for that matter, we haven't looked at the hope of his gospel in Acts 13 either. Coming back to Romans 11, we repeat verse 29. The gifts and calling of God, which includes the covenant of Jeremiah 30 and 31, which includes the fact that Israel are beloved for the Father's sake, Paul says they're enemies, but they're beloved. And this calling, before people, believers at that time, was in view. Now Paul draws, speaking to the Gentiles, he draws a parallel. And in verse 30, notice it's still connected with the logical connective for. He says, look, for as you also then, back then, you disbelieved God, but now have been shown mercy through Israel's disbelief. Remember what he said? Israel had stumbled, but not to fall, and by their stumbling, the Gentiles were believing? Well, here's the same theme being picked up in verse 30. You disbelieved, then you've been shown mercy because Israel stumbled. Even so, in verse 31, these disbelieving, blinded, hardened Israelites, even so, these also have not believed now, so that through your mercy, they may also obtain mercy. Remember, the Gentiles in the Acts period were there to provoke Israel to jealousy. That is not membership of the church, which is his body, now is it? That's membership of the election according to grace of Hosea. And the reader should go back to Romans chapter 9 for that. So now, says Paul, you have believed, so that through the mercy shown to you, they may also obtain mercy. For, still continuing his argument about the salvation of all Israel, he said in verse 32, for God has shut up all, brackets of Israel, in unbelief, so that he might show mercy to all. You Gentiles were saved to provoke that nation to jealousy because they were stumbling, partially blind. You're going to lead them by the hand, for they're only partially blind for a season, not seeing the sun, the full blaze of God's glory. Now, Paul concludes his explanation of Israel's condition at the time of writing Romans and the hope in view despite their condition with a glorious doxology. Remember back in chapter 9, Paul said this in verse 3. He said, for I myself was wishing to be accursed from Christ. Oh, I used to wish. It's past tense. I was wishing back in the past, before I learnt about this mystery of Israel's partial blindness, I used to wish myself accursed from Christ, for my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And in Romans 11, he has a balancing thought. He's now in a doxology. Isn't it amazing? Paul, in Romans 11, full of praise to God, who has been merciful to Israel by giving them partial blindness until the Son of God comes as their priest-king out of Zion. Look at verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And then, in this context of Gentile salvation, because Israel was stumbling, Paul is now again in perfect consistency with his Acts period ministry. He's quoting the Old Testament. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Praise God for this, friends. Look at verse 35. Or who first gave to him? You see? And it will be, Paul says, repaid to him. Do we really understand what grace is? Oh, I'm saved by grace. Praise God for that. I'm in the church, which is his body, and it's not by works of righteousness which I have done. But when we come to the book of Romans, we don't want Israel to be saved. Or we think, oh no, they're stiff-necked, they're like Bar Jesus, they're perverting the way of the Lord, they're withstanding the truth, God's going to cut them off. No, he isn't. No. No one gave God anything to start with. No one counseled God, friends. And Israel will be saved, and that's the hope of the book of Acts. And in Paul's heart, in this doxology in Romans 11. This will become plainly evident as we further examine Paul's gospel in Acts 13. Where in the Old Testament does Paul go to for his doxology? It may come as a stunning unveiling or revelation to my listeners. And that doesn't mean I'm talking about the mystery of Ephesians 3, does it? You know, when Paul got his gospel in Galatians, it was given by revelation. Now, the word revelation doesn't mean the mystery of Ephesians 3. Don't get caught up in the word trap. Just because Paul said he had a gospel by revelation doesn't mean it's the mystery of Ephesians 3. We have to study to see what the revelation was that Christ gave him regarding this gospel in Galatians 1. And later on in Galatians 1, he says, I now preach the faith I once destroyed. And how many overlooked that verse? When Paul received his revelation in gospel in Galatians, it enabled him to preach the faith that was being preached before he was converted. Interesting, isn't it? Now in Romans chapter 11, he has this doxology. He quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13 and 14. And just as in Romans 11, Paul speaks about mercy on Israel, that God has partially blinded Israel as an act of mercy, look at the opening word in Isaiah 40. Comfort, O comfort, the church which is his body? I don't think so. Comfort, O comfort, my people, says your God. Speak lovingly to the heart of Jerusalem. Look at this wonderful verse 2. And cry to her that her warfare is done, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Praise God, friends. All Israel will be saved. That's Paul's comment in Romans chapter 11, and he now affirms it with a glorious doxology based straight out of a restoration chapter, Isaiah 40. Now we're going to leave the bit about John the Baptist, and we're going to come down to Isaiah 40, verse 6. And a voice cries out, cry. And the prophet said, what will I cry? And the Lord responded, all flesh is grass, and all the beauty of it as the flower of the field. The nation of Israel was like grass. In their own strength, they had the beauty of the field. But what was their condition in Isaiah 40, verse 7? Which is exactly the same condition of a partially blinded Israel, isn't it? In Romans chapter 11. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people is grass. Well, they sure were, weren't they? Their table was a stumbling block, a snare, a trap. Stumbling around in partial blindness, looking for the feast of fat things, and a Gentile prompting them to the right way. But in spite of what the grass did, which withers, verse 8 of Isaiah 40 says, the flower fades, but what? The gift and calling of God without change of mind is what Paul says in Romans, and what's the prophet say in Isaiah 40? The word of our God shall stand forever. And in Romans, friends, the word of God was the restoration of Israel. Because look at verse 9 of Isaiah chapter 40. And this is where Paul goes for his doxology, you know. Are we going to believe Paul today and the prophet Isaiah? Or are we going to insist on dragging back into Romans all the truth of Ephesians and Colossians? It's your call, my dear listener. Your call. Let's rightly divide and really not only just say the word, let's really put it into practice. Isaiah 40 verse 9, go up yourself on the high mountain, bringer of good tidings to Zion. Lift up your voice with strength, O you who bring good tidings to Jerusalem. Lift up, do not be afraid. Say to the cities of the Gentiles in Sydney, Australia, or up there, in Fort Wayne, I'm screwing up Isaiah again. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, says Isaiah 40, verse 10, the Lord your God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule with him, and his reward is with him, and his work before him. That's Isaiah. And not only is it Isaiah, but it's Romans chapter 11. All Israel will be saved, for the deliverer will come out of Zion. It's Zion in Romans 11, and it's Zion in Isaiah 40, from which passage Paul brings about his great doxology at the end of Romans 11. Has my listener ever heard those teachers who drag the dispensational truth of Ephesians and Colossians back into Romans 11? Have you heard them drag it back into the ministry of John the Baptist? And have you heard them drag it back into Isaiah chapter 40? I wonder why they are so inconsistent then. In the light of the fullness of the Gentiles and Gentile dominion and the Antichrist and tribulation, let's go back to Isaiah 40 and look at verse 21. Have you not known, asks the prophet? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Oh, it's not before the foundation of the world, is it? It's the purposes of God from, in Isaiah and Romans and Acts 13. Verse 22, it is he who sits on the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in, who brings the rulers to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Yes, says the prophet in verse 25. When it comes to God, who will you compare with me, asks the Lord? Or am I equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes, verse 26, and behold, who brings out the host by number? Who has created these? He calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for he's strong in power, not one is lacking. If God can call out the sun, the moon and the stars, I don't think he's got any trouble saving Israel, even though they're partially blind. Why do you say, O Jacob, verse 27 goes on to say, my way is hidden from Jehovah and my judgment has passed over from my God? But the reply to a stiff-necked Israel, stumbling around in the dark, wondering where God is, comes in verse 28. Have you not heard the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not grow weak or weary? Isn't it wonderful? And this passage concludes in verse 31, one of those great verses that gets framed and gets put up on the lounge room wall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Oh, isn't that nice? It's good to know that. But this is in a context that Paul uses in Romans chapter 11. And the context of Romans 11 is a renewing of strength for the nation of Israel. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Friends, the book of Romans has, as it is written in it, 14 times. And it looks forward to this great day when Israel will run and not be weary. Now in the book of Romans, chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says this. This also knowing that it is already time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. For he said in verse 12 of chapter 13, for the night is far spent, the day is at hand. What day? The day when the Lord, the Deliverer, shall walk out of Zion and turn away ungodliness from a partially blind Israel. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. And in chapter 16, verse 20, Paul says to the Romans, written late in the Acts period, remember, Romans, the believing Jews and Gentile, the remnant according to prophecy, the election according to grace, to those believers at that time, he said, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Amen, friends. And that bruising of Satan's feet was at the return of Christ with a trumpet blast, when the prophecy of Isaiah would be fulfilled for that nation in all its glory. For what? Though Israel might have been like Bar-Jesus, stumbling and needing someone to lead them by the hand, those Gentiles, provoking them to jealousy and stimulating to have faith in Christ, though that was the condition of Israel and the dispensational setting at that time, Paul said confidently, Yet the gift and calling of God are without change of mind, and that deliverer will turn away that ungodliness, and all Israel will be saved to the praise of God's grace. For he won't save them because of what they've done, now will he? How can he? They're blind. It's grace that brings in the new covenant to the nation of Israel. But of course, in Acts 28, Paul, appealing to Israel right throughout the Acts period in his ministry, turns once more to the Jews dispersed in Rome. They argue among themselves, and consequently the entire nation will let go. And that imminent return, that glorious doxology based upon Israel's salvation, has been postponed. And after that setting aside at Acts 28, the present dispensation of the grace of God was revealed to Paul. Let us test things that differ, not mix things that differ. This concludes part one. And we are going to go in the next audio and look at what Paul proclaims to the Jews in that synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. And we will see that though the man preaches forgiveness of sins and righteousness that couldn't be obtained by the law, yet every passage of Scripture that he refers to confirms Romans 11 as the expectation of the Acts period in Paul's ministry. The great restoration of the kingdom under Christ to Israel. Amen and amen. Thank you for listening. We bless you, Heavenly Father, for the joy of your word. We thank you so much for the thrill of the right division of Scripture. May the listener, Father, examine these things to see if they are so, in an undertaking to clarify the ministry of Paul in the Acts period and the ministry of Paul when he was given that great dispensation of the grace of God, which was not found in Isaiah, not found in the New Covenant, because it was hidden in God, away from ages and generations, and unsearchable. Help us all to see the things that are different through Christ our Lord. Amen.